Would you bow your heads with me? Father, what a privilege it is to sing your praises, to praise you and give you glory and honor due your name. What a tremendous privilege it is to sing about your Son, our loving Savior, who graciously gave himself for us. We praise you and we thank you for Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Father, we are so thankful that you were so gracious to send him to die for us, and we're so thankful that he at your right hand intercedes for us, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we look into your word today that you would give us wisdom and insight to what you, through your Son, through the writer, was saying. That we would not only just hear what your word says, but by your power and strength, we would do what it says. We would obey you for your glory. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Pray you'd prepare our hearts, help us to understand that you would be greatly glorified in our response. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that indeed those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. The reality for those of us who are true believers is that persecution for following Christ is coming. The reality is that when we manifest the life of Christ through faith in him, obeying his word, a sinful world apart from Christ, who hates Christ, will hate us. We'll see that later. And if we desire to live godly, and we do by his power and strength, there are going to be those who pursue us with their words or even physically persecute us. Now, the reality is that we in America don't see much physical persecution. But we do see other types of persecution. We have men or women who cast insults at us because of Christ. But if you read scripture, you'll see that persecution's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And we'll see that today. The Lord Jesus shared in chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The reality is, if you name the name of Christ and you allow his life to live through you by faith, you and I, we are going to be persecuted. And persecution's really fun, isn't it? Of course not. It's awful. It's horrible. The word really does describe it, doesn't it? But since we are going to encounter it as true believers, how are we to endure it when we encounter it? I believe we're going to see today, as the Lord commissions his tribulation disciples, and we'll talk about that in a minute. In Matthew 10, we will see some principles on how we today can endure through persecution to the end. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10? And we're continuing in our study, and we'll be starting in verse 17 today. Matthew chapter 10. Now, again, the context of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is about King Jesus. King Jesus was introduced as the rightful King of the Jews in chapter 1. And we saw that God took on human flesh, that Joseph was told by the angel, "You shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." God the Son took on human flesh to save his people from their sins. And we saw very clearly in chapter 2 those truths from the Old Testament relayed in the New Testament, which affirmed the fact that Christ was the Messiah. And we saw the responses to the birth of the Messiah, that hatred, murderous hate of Herod, the fearful agitation of the Jews, and then the Gentiles who wanted to worship him. And then we saw John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah who had come to his own, declaring repentance for the forgiveness of sins, ultimately. And then we saw the Lord Jesus Christ identifying with sinful man, being fully sinless, and the Father's affirmation, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then we saw in chapter 4 the Spirit of the Lord take the Lord Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and Christ in his humanity, although being fully God, refuted the temptations of Satan through the word of God. It is written. And then we saw in the end of chapter 4, he called four fishermen to follow him. And they left everything. But yet there were the multitudes living in darkness that were following Christ, but they were following for the healings and the stuff. Then in chapters 5 through 9, we've seen the Lord's teaching affirmed by the miraculous. You see, the Lord came and he taught, and his person and work was affirmed by the miraculous. We saw in chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, an encapsulation of the teaching of Christ, where the Lord Jesus graciously came upon those who would claim that they were the Lord's, but yet he would lay forth what a true kingdom citizen looked like. He would share those characteristics of those who are truly blessed, those who have a relationship with the living God. And the Lord God would graciously tear apart the false teaching of the hypocrites. You have heard it said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. We saw in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus bringing it to its pinnacle where he says, enter by the narrow gate. There's all sorts of different ways that lead to destruction. The broad road includes everything, but the narrow gate and the narrow road is Christ, and it is the only way to be saved. Then we saw the Lord warn of threats to the entrance to the kingdom. Beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. Well, their fruits are those who say, Lord, Lord, but yet don't obey him. They are those who are deceived to thinking they are following the Lord, but when they stand before him, he will say, depart, I never knew you. That's the fruit of false teaching. You'll know them by their fruits. And then he encapsulated his teaching with a parable, in a sense, speaking of the one who built his house on the rock, and the storms came and everything came and it stood because it was founded on the rock. He likened that to one who hears the word and then does what it says. Then he talked about one who did the same thing, built a house, but on the sand, the storms come and great was its fall. One who hears the word but does not do what it says. One who's truly not saved. Then we saw in chapters 8 through 9 the affirming miracles, that Jesus Christ is sovereign over the natural sphere, the supernatural sphere. He is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over sin and death. He is the one who is sovereign over all elements. And we saw the response of the Pharisees. They were amazed, but yet they didn't believe. We saw the response of the multitudes. They didn't believe either. And at the end of chapter 9, the Lord Jesus, we saw his compassionate heart as he looked out in the multitudes of unsaved around him. And he told his disciples to lift up their eyes. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are so many people who are going to be harvested unto judgment. There are so many people that need to be harvested unto salvation. And he said, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And that moved us into chapter 10, in which the Lord Jesus himself started to send workers. And he sent his 12 apostles, one a son of perdition, Judas. He gave them authority and power to go out to proclaim his word and to do those affirming miracles. And we saw very clearly in the last few weeks in ministry, we cannot go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ apart from being instructed first by the Lord Jesus. And we saw last week, as we go out and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it is serving in the body of Christ or serving out in the world as we minister the gospel, we need to be absolutely dependent on the Lord. And we need to be discerning to whom and how we minister with. And we ended last week with the verse 16, chapter 10. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. With that in mind, I believe today we're going to see how we can endure persecution. So again, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. And we're going to read through 23. I think the whole rest of the chapter is all in the same context. But we're going to read through 23, and that's what we're going to go through today. I'm going to start back at 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you will speak. For it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 21, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and father, a father, his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Verse 23, but whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Now, admittedly so, this is a difficult portion of Scripture to interpret. And there are a myriad of different views of the timing of this passage. And I believe if we study the context and we study the passage in its context and study other passages from Scripture, we can understand the context very clearly. If we look at bits and pieces of Scripture, we're not going to understand it. We're going to be taken captive by those who would want to fit it into a theological system. So with this in mind, we need to understand this first. I want to spend the first part of this message looking at Scripture to see what timing is this portion of Scripture. Is this for us directly? Is it for the apostles? Is it for someone else? And then once we see it rightly in its context, we can then apply it rightly to our lives. So first of all, we need to make sure we understand. And as I've studied this, it's my belief that Jesus is instructing his apostles, discerning their first assignment, and then he transitions into instructions for his Jewish tribulation disciples. What do I mean by that? He's instructing his apostles very clearly, and then things seem to change in his instruction. It doesn't seem to apply to them anymore, and we'll see that. There's little pieces that do, but not totally. And I believe there are some passages that help us understand very clearly what this passage relates to, and those are Matthew 24, verses 1 through 22. Mark 13, you'll see this on your outlines, verses 1 to 20. Luke 21, verses 5 to 24. And I believe we'll see from the absolute similarities between the language the Lord uses here and the language he uses in those tribulation passages, that's the time he's speaking of. So hang in there with me. I believe these are instructions for Jewish disciples during the 7-year tribulation period. You say, how did I get that? I want to share a couple of reasons here, biblically speaking, why I believe that's what it is. And once we understand that, then we can apply it rightly to us. So what are the reasons that I came up with as I studied this passage? It's a very difficult portion. First of all, before we share it, I want to give you the order of end times events. Now, if you've been with us in the book of Revelation, you're really aware of what's going to happen next. And when I speak of eschatology or end times, what has God laid forth in his word which is coming next? For the body of Christ, for the church, the next event for us is 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Lord comes and he takes his church away. We see he takes the church, John 14, to a place that he has prepared for her. But then after that, there's going to be a tribulation period, a 7-year tribulation period. That's Daniel's 70th week. We looked at that in our Revelation study. 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 years being the Great Tribulation. And at the end of the Great Tribulation, as the nations are drawn by their own desires against the Jews and against the Lord and his Christ, we see the Lord slaughtering his enemies as he comes to earth and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. Christ comes again in judgment. We also see in Scripture that when Christ comes, he also delivers the Jewish nation, that at that time all the Old Testament promises are fulfilled and the Jews are saved. Not all Jews from all time, but those who are alive at that time, they will believe. A deliverer will come from Zion, Paul said in Romans 11. We see very clearly that's the Lord. And he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That's Israel. So we have this 7-year tribulation period where we true believers will be with the Lord, enjoying the wonderful blessings of fellowship with one another and with the Lord, but yet on earth it will be a different time. And we have passages which describe what that time will be like, and those are the passages I shared with you. So then, why do I think this passage is speaking about Jewish tribulation saints? Look down at verse 23 to start. We have a reference clearly to when the Lord comes. Verse 23. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through what? The cities of Israel. This is speaking of going around Israel, okay? Until the Son of Man comes. A straightforward, clear reading of that would be speaking of his second coming. Now, there's a lot of people who do theological gymnastics to say it means something else. That the Lord is still speaking to his disciples and they're just going to wait for him to catch up to them in all the cities of Israel. I don't buy that. We know very clearly that the Lord Jesus understood that in his humility and humanity, he could only be at one place at one time, and he was sending his apostles to do his work, and he sends the church now to do his work. So I don't believe in the catch-up theory of that. There's another theory that says the Lord Jesus comes in 70 AD. When the temple was destroyed, he comes in a spiritual sense, and then all this happens. I don't believe that either. It's not saying that. It says until he comes. I think a plain reading is speaking of a second coming, but we'll look more. Secondly, this passage, this is all context, folks. Secondly, this passage is clearly Jewish. He says in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts. That's the Sanhedrins, really. The word we'll see in a minute. And they will scourge you in their synagogues. That's Jewish. And what we just read, you won't finish going through the cities of Israel. That's Jewish too. Third, although some of this did happen to the apostles and some saints through the ages, as it prefigures, I believe, what would happen later, the language goes way beyond the suffering the apostles had and way beyond the suffering the church has had so far. And lastly, and more importantly, there are other passages which affirm the language in here as being in the context of that tribulation. Let's take a look at some of those. Keep your hand in Matthew 10. And then let's go to Matthew 24 for a second and look there. Matthew 24. So as we begin, we're going to get a lesson on end times or eschatology, and then we'll get into our passage so we can see it rightly. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away, and when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him, and he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which is not torn down. So the apostles are looking at the temple buildings. Other gospels say they're seeing how magnificent they were. And Jesus says to them, it's going to be torn down. And this causes the disciples to query him. And there are some who come to him privately to get an understanding of this. And we'll see for in a moment. They thought, okay, if it's going to be torn down, that's when Christ is bringing in his kingdom. So we see them coming to him privately. They're confused. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. That's the first thing. They're talking about the temple being destroyed. But see, they're confused. They kind of see it all together with this coming. And they say, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus proceeds to answer not when the temple's going to be destroyed, but the sign of his coming and the end of the age. See that very clearly. The disciples were confused. And now notice, as we read the similarities of the language in Matthew 24 and the similarities in Matthew 10. We're going to go back and forth. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. He's talking about the end, right? Okay, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. That's speaking of Jews in the context, we'll see. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Wow, wait a second. Hated by all nations on account of my name. Look back to Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Right? Basically, almost the same phrase. Then back to 24. We're going to go back and forth. Verse 10 of chapter 24. And many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. That sounds like what we saw in Matthew 10, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and his father is child, and child will rise against parents, Matthew 10, 21, and put them to death. Back to Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many, and because lawlessness is increased, man's love will grow cold. Then look at this phrase, verse 13 of Matthew 24. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. If you go back to our passage, it may be worded a little differently in your Bibles, Matthew 10, 22. It is the exact same Greek phrase, exact to a T. The one who endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus is sharing this in the context of the end times tribulation. Now back to Matthew, or actually now you might want to take a note that Mark chapter 13, 13 also has the exact same phrase, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, so back to Matthew 24. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of in Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea, it's Jewish by the way, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things that are out of his house, and let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child or those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. That's Jewish again. For then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. This passage is about the great tribulation and culminating with the coming of Christ. And we see in Matthew 24 direct parallels back to our passage. With that, we have the same language also in Luke chapter 21. You can read through that. We'd be here all day. It's wonderful. Or Mark chapter 13 also. And let's turn. Actually, stay in Matthew now 10 and Mark 13. Let's go there. Matthew 10 and Mark 13. Mark 13. Start with verse 3. And as he was sitting, this is another account of what we saw in Matthew 24. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Sounds really familiar, right? Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. Mark 13:8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. And you will stand for governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Whoa, that's just exactly what we saw in our passage, isn't it? Back to Matthew 10. Let's look back there. Matthew 10, 17. But beware of men. That's the same word. Be on your guard. For they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. Even you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. Almost exactly the same phrase. The context of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 is the tribulation. And we have these phrases that Jesus uses back in our passage. Let's continue. Mark 13:10. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand what you're about to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Wow, we have the same thing being said again, don't we? Go back to Matthew. Same exact thing, Matthew 19. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious. And he goes on, right? Same thing. Back to Mark again. We're having a Bible time here. Mark chapter 13, verse 12. Listen to this. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated on account of all by my name. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Again, the same exact language we have in our passage in Matthew 10. Folks, I don't have time. We could go through and do the same thing in Luke chapter 21. Those are end times tribulation passages that clearly relay these principles back in the passage that we are studying. And I believe in light of those direct parallels, there's no other way to apply what we're going to look at today except to tribulation Jewish disciples. And there are many teachers from all kinds of theological systems who do theological gymnastics with proof-texted scriptures to keep their theological systems together. Yet, in light of the passages that I've read, I believe it's absolutely clear when we have almost the exact same and the exact same phrases in the context of the tribulation. So with that in mind, I believe the verses from 17 on, not from before, that the Lord Jesus is instructing his disciples on their first mission, but he transitions or telescopes into instructions for those end time Jewish disciples who will be persecuted more than anyone. Now, it's important to have that in mind because we don't want to misinterpret this. If we see it all exactly for us, we'll take things out of context like those who, well, I'll talk about it in a little bit. We'll take things out of context rather than seeing it in its right context and then seeing what principles apply to us today. Okay, so right off the bat, don't be bamboozled by book-writing ivory tower theologians who interpret Scripture not with Scripture but through their theological systems. We need to take the Word of God and look at it through the Word of God. And I believe we can understand the timing of this. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's get to our passage. Okay, what can we learn from Jesus' instruction? Okay, I think first of all, there's going to be, as we will see very clearly, religious and secular and family persecution. Those who obey Christ are going to be persecuted greatly. Again, verse 17, back to Matthew 10. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Same thing we saw in Mark 13, right? But when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling his apostles to be shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. They are to be discerning. They are to be acting righteously in innocence and in purity, but yet they are to be discerning into whom they minister with. And he's going to morph that into this end times where things are very dangerous, and how much more do they need to be discerning in the midst of such horrible dangers? And then he says in verse 17, notice the contrast, but beware of men. Interesting statement. He's commanding his tribulation disciples to beware, take heed, pay their attention to for the purpose of warning, for the purpose of avoiding them, as we will see, for the purpose of avoiding them so they can finish the ministry through the cities of Israel, or for the purpose, if they are caught, to respond rightly by not being anxious and trusting the Lord in those situations. Beware of men. I find this a very interesting statement. Take heed, turn to, pay attention to, for the purpose of avoiding. And I find this very interesting because there's really no parallel in the Gospels where it says beware of men in that sense, except for the tribulation portions. Jesus quite often warns us to beware, but not on this level where he's saying, beware of men, and he's going to say, all men will hate you. This is pretty serious. This is a different time. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen. Beware of self-righteousness. If you have that, you're not saved. Beware. He says in multiple times, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, Matthew 16:6, and it speaks of their false teaching. Beware of the leaven. It's leavened. It's sinful. Their teaching is mixed. It's wrong. He says, beware of the scribes in Luke 20:46, those religious hypocrites who devour people. The Apostle Paul says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He's speaking of false teachers in Philippians chapter 3. But here Jesus says, beware of men. And in verse 22 he says, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. I believe it really does fit into the tribulation, where the world has hit its apex of sin and or the rejection of Christ, and those who are truly saved will not take the mark, and everyone will hate them because they hate Christ. There will be this absolute divide like it's never been seen before, which leads up to the judgment of the nations and the salvation of Israel. Beware of men. Unrestrained hate coming to its pinnacle before Christ comes in judgment. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Therefore, beware. Beware. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Now, at this point, he includes three groups within this warning that they need to beware of. Three avenues or areas of persecution. First of all, we see the saved Jewish disciples will encounter religious persecution from fellow Jews. Verse 17, but beware of men, for, and he's explaining, they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. It's going to be a dangerous time. They're going to deliver you up to the courts. So the word is Sanhedra, which is the plural of Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the Supreme Court of Israel. Sanhedrin's plural were the little courts in all the towns. Beware, they're going to deliver you up to the religious court. They're going to scourge you in their synagogues. That was the assembly or meeting place. Scourging speaks of a brutal beating with a whip or whatever it might be. He's saying, beware, they're going to deliver you up. And who's going to do it? It's going to be religious persecution, synagogues, Sanhedrin. They're going to be scourged in the synagogue. This is a warning to Jewish tribulation saints. And we understand this, right? Much of our persecution comes from within the so-called church, right? Those who are religious but yet don't follow Christ. You see, Christ is an affront to every religious system. You see, Christ makes it clear that your works are filthy rags. And any religious system that is based on works is an affront to the truth of the gospel. And it is the religious who are stuck in their hypocritical pride who will respond with hatred because Christ reveals their sin and unrighteousness. And it will be at its pinnacle at this time where they will deliver you up. Brothers, Jewish brothers, delivering one up. On a personal note, right now I find more often than not persecution for us comes through those who name the name of Christ but aren't following Christ. Those who name the name of Christ but yet won't turn from their sin. Those who name the name of Christ but yet are gladly following false teachers and teaching. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:15? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, you can't see the inside, they are ravenous wolves. As I shared, the Apostle Paul said earlier, finally, my brethren, Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Not only do we see persecution coming from so-called Christians, but there's certainly persecution coming from other religious systems. Out in the world, we see the Muslim faith actively persecuting Christians, don't we? Christ is an affront to their faith. It is an affront to false gospels. It is an affront to these false faiths. And brother and sister, if you genuinely follow Christ in obedience, not through false teachers or whatever it is, we're going to experience persecution. And in the tribulation, it will be at its pinnacle because hate will be at its max. So religiously, they're going to be delivered up in torture. Beware. What, how else? Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues, and you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, and to the Gentiles. The phrasing here, you see the word even in the NASB, it implies that he's saying also in a sense in the original language. You shall also, this is going to happen too. Besides the religious ones persecuting, you shall also be brought up before, here we have secular governments, governors and kings. That would be what you would see in the Roman Empire at that time. There were different governors who governed for Rome. There were the kings or the leaders, the Caesars. And he says here also, you will be brought up before governors and kings. He's speaking of the secular authorities that will persecute these Jewish believers in the tribulation. Right now we live in a free country and we are blessed to speak Christ and legally be able to do so. But since Christ uttered these words concerning his tribulation saints, we have seen it foreshadowed in the apostles as they were brought up before governors. And they were brought up for kings. We see that in Acts. And throughout history, true believers have been delivered up before secular governments for their faith. And at this time, it will be at its apex, as we will see. Now, if you understand the reality that God instituted government for the punishment of evildoers, Romans 13, yet Satan has usurped God's authority for a time, God has allowed it. If you understand that Satan is the god of this world, as Scripture says, he is the little g god, he is the usurper, then you'll realize that he is inevitably in charge of every government, in a sense. What do I mean by that? Remember Matthew 4? And let's just turn back a little. Matthew 4, where Satan was tempting Jesus in his humanity on earth. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him what? All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. In some manner or fashion, Satan, who is the ruler of this world, showed the Lord in his humility all the kingdoms. And what does Satan say here? And he says, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. You see, Satan is the god of the world, this world. He has authority over the nations and kingdoms, although God is sovereign over that, and God is using his wickedness to bring about good. And Jesus' response was, it was written, you should worship God alone, right? That's it. We're truly blessed in America right now, but very clearly in the end times, governments will persecute true believers. But why? Why will they do it? He says, for my sake, verse 18, back in chapter 10, you shall be even brought before governors and kings for my sake. You see, we are receiving the persecution meant for Christ. Keep your finger in Matthew 10 and turn with me to John 15. And we see the Lord Jesus clearly relay this truth. John 15. And we're going to look at verse 18. And listen carefully. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. We're hated because the world hates Christ, whether they understand it or not. You see, Christ manifests his righteousness through the word and manifests our sinfulness in light. And if we obey the Lord, we are going to be persecuted because the world hates Christ. And at this time, in the end times, the government will ultimately be led by the Antichrist. We've studied this. If you've been in Revelation with us, you're probably right on track with us here. Remember in our Revelation study in Revelation chapter 13 that Satan gives all his authority and power to the Antichrist, and that he is given authority ultimately by God sovereignly to overcome the saints. Revelation chapter 12, that he is furious and he goes after the woman. Well, what are these Jewish disciples? They are Israelites, right? Great, great persecution now coming through even the government. But why else? Why else? He says here, verse 18, back in Matthew 10, you shall be even brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. God is allowing it to happen as a testimony. God is allowing the very wickedness of satanic governments and those who are in the domain of darkness to bring people up before them so that they can testify of Christ. We saw this happening in Acts, didn't we? As all the imprisonments and all the stuff that happened were opportunities for testimonies of Christ. Opportunities for the gospel. If God allows us to be persecuted, it is for a testimony to those that are persecuting us. And here it would be the leaders and governors. Now at this point, he says how they're going to respond. He gives them some instruction on how to respond. If they are taken at this very pinnacle of hatred and they are brought up before these governing authorities, they're most likely going to die. What are they supposed to do at this time? They're supposed to be sharing the word of God throughout the cities of Israel, but if for some reason they are captured and they are brought up before them, what should they do? Verse 19, chapter 10, but when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak. For it shall be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, folks, there are a lot of really, really bad teachers who take this passage and say, you don't have to prepare. I don't have to prepare a sermon. God will give me the words in the moment. We should just come and the Spirit will take care of everything. Let's just forget about it. Don't worry about it. The Spirit will give us the words in that moment. That's not what he's saying. These are tribulation disciples who, in the context of him sending out his apostles, are to be obeying his commands, sharing his gospel. They know the word of God. They're obeying, and they are taken and caught. And he's saying, in these life and death moments, when you are brought before them, don't worry. Trust the Lord. He'll give you the words. He's not giving a blanket excuse for us to be lazy. And there are many charismatic pastors who will say that, and others who will say it. We don't need to do it. The Spirit will give us the utterance. And they use this passage out of context to validate their wickedness, and it's wrong. Scripture lays forth the paradigm of study for teaching. Just a side note, Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. For on the first day of the month he began to go up from Babylon. This is Ezra. And in the fifth of the month, he came to Jerusalem. Why? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. Well, why was God's good hand upon Ezra? Listen, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances to Israel. Studying the word to teach it and to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, we see that we are to study to show ourselves approved as workmen who handle the word accurately. Now, in the midst of our faithful study and seeking and understanding about Christ through the word, if we are persecuted in that moment, brought up, trust the Lord. He's going to give you an understanding what to say. Does that make sense? Make sense? So then, these disciples, at the pinnacle of wickedness, as they are sharing the truth, the pinnacle of persecution, will be persecuted religiously and from the secular governments, but also, lastly, and we see this is clearly from the tribulation time, they're going to be persecuted by their families. Verse 21, and brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. He's not actually saying that these family members will actually kill each other. They will deliver someone over to be killed. They're going to tattle on them with the government or with the religious authorities and cause them to be delivered up to death. Beware of men, he's saying. This is a dangerous time. Be discerning. Beware of men. The pinnacle of wickedness, men's love had grown cold, family members delivering up family members. Certainly we see in Revelation 13, as we looked in our passage, that you know, if you don't take the mark of the beast, if you are not following the Antichrist, you are on the hit list. and man hates Christ and will hate you and deliver you up. And I think this is why the Lord shares this later on, to encourage them. Actually, later on in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "And do not fear," verse 28, "those who kill the body." Don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't fear man in these situations. Fear God. Fear God. The reality is, if you follow Christ, you may be persecuted to death. Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? He was delivered up by sinful men, by God's predetermined plan. The apostles, many were martyred for Christ. Many believers throughout the centuries have been martyred for obeying Christ. And here in the tribulation, the wickedness is at its max, and family members will deliver family members. We see elements of this today. There are little bits of this that have been throughout history, right? It's just not at its full fruition. We see in some certain countries where someone comes to faith that their relatives will tell on them and they will be martyred. Terrible persecution at the hands of men. Beware of men. Then verse 22, "And you will be hated by all on account of me." And I think this makes much more sense now in the tribulation. You've got, it's black and white in terms of just the whole world going to hell in a handbasket, right? They are following the Antichrist. They are wicked. They are rejecting God's gospel. He is pouring his wrath on them. They are not repenting. They're going to be taken away in judgment. And true believers are in the midst of this, and everyone's going to hate them. You're going to be hated by all. It's a dangerous time. Dangerous time. And why? Again, he says, "For my name." We saw it in John 15. We'll see it later on in Matthew 10. Let's look at the portion in Matthew 10. Later on, Matthew 10, 24, we'll look at this next week when we see discipleship. "A disciple is not above his teacher," Matthew 10, 24, "nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher and a slave as his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul," that's Satan, "how much more the members of his household?" If they persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute us. If they hate him, John 15, they're going to hate us. If you desire to live godly, you're going to be persecuted, because the life of Christ will be manifest in your life. And those who are in darkness hate Christ because Christ reveals their sin. Whether it's their religious sin through a phony system, or whether it's their pagan sin that is outright. Living a godly life brings forth persecution because it manifests the life of Christ, which reveals and illumines sin in those around. John chapter 3, we see this very clearly. John chapter 3, verse 19. "And this is the judgment, that the light," that's speaking of Christ, "has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who loves evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, having been wrought in God." It's because of righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." You see, when someone is genuinely saved, they're going to manifest the life of Christ in the midst of those who are unsaved, and it will be an affront to their lives. And I want to ask you, now that you've come to Christ, or rather, Christ has come to know you, in a sense. You have a relationship with him through faith. Have you been persecuted? Have people said evil things about you because of Christ? If you truly are following Christ, it's going to happen. But we need to be wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. Some of the applications, we need to be very careful. We do not get into those arguments about stuff that doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to be careful that we don't place ourselves in situations where we could be snagged or captured, in a sense, when we should be continuing the work. We'll talk about that. And friends, if you've never been persecuted verbally or physically, in a sense, by living a righteous life in Christ, I would question whether you've actually been saved. And I'm not talking about being persecuted for sin. You know, sometimes people will go out and commit great, heinous, religious sin. And people will say, I'm not talking about being a jerk Christian. I'm talking about trusting the Lord, obeying his word. "And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, Jesus says. In this tribulation will be the most wicked state that the world has come to, the pinnacle of sin before Christ comes. And Christ will shine all the more through his true believers. And notice what he says in contrast to the hatred of those who would be out to kill them. Back to Matthew 10:22. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. There's going to be persecution, yet in contrast, the one who remains under to the end will be saved. The end is either death by that persecution or the coming of Christ. And the one who remains under or who endures not slipping out through this horrible persecution, the one who does not compromise his faith, he is the one who is saved. He's not saying you have to endure to the end to be saved. That's totally contrary to Scripture, for we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What he's saying is those who endure this persecution to the end, they are the ones who are saved. True believers are not going to compromise their faith. They're not going to deny Christ in the midst of persecution. We see this expanded on a little later in Matthew 10. There's a lot of expansions later on next week. Matthew 10, verse 32. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If you're truly saved, you can't lose your salvation, and you will endure. But if you are not saved, you won't endure. It's a phony relationship, and you will not stand in the midst of that. You will escape out from under it. Let's finish up and turn with me to Matthew 13, and we'll look at the parable of the sower for a minute. Matthew 13, verse 18. Jesus says in Matthew 13, 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whose seed was thrown beside the road. He gave a parable about seed being thrown here and there, and he's explaining that now. And the one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. True believers endure to the end. Those who are not truly saved will fall away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's the way we all were before Christ, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. This wonderful truth we will be presented holy and blameless. And he says, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. You see, there are those who claim the name of Christ, they call on his name, they believe in a sense, but they have not been converted or changed. And they, not truly being saved, will fall away. They will not continue. And that's what we saw in Hebrews chapter 3. Those passages, if you continue, it's an evidence you're truly saved. And in this terrible, horrible persecution, what an encouragement. You're going to make it. You're going to endure to the end. You're going to make it. We need to know that. What will be your response when you're persecuted for doing what's right? Will you deny Christ, or will it manifest genuine faith in Christ? Last verse, verse 23. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. They're to be as wise as serpents, or as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. And he's not saying you're going to be persecuted, they're going to lift you up, you're going to be killed, so just go in and give up. He's not saying that. Just because the high potential of being taken away unto their death is there, he's not saying give up. He's saying when you get persecuted, flee, be wise, flee, keep going and sharing the message. And we saw this in the early church. The Apostle Paul would flee after being persecuted. We saw the church moving away from persecution. And so often we, in the midst of persecution, want to stay in there and argue with people about stuff rather than moving with wisdom to those who want to hear the word of God. They're to be discerning. When the persecution comes, get out of town, go to the next one. And what are they doing? They're sharing the gospel. And that's how the Lord is going to spread the gospel through the cities of Israel in the tribulation time. And that's how he does it with us today. He uses persecution in all our circumstances to move us and maneuver us where he wants us to be, that we would testify of Christ. He says, you're not going to finish until the Son of Man comes. He's clearly got a plan to relay his gospel completely to those in Israel before he comes. All this to be said, we're to be discerning. The early church didn't throw up their hands, okay, we're going to be persecuted, go, let's take us all to jail. We'll sing songs there. They fled when that persecution arose, and when they were caught, they testified of Christ. God took the wickedness of men and turned it for good, sharing the gospel. Trust him. So then, brothers and sisters, how can we endure? We're not in the tribulation. We're not in this time that's like that. We do suffer, but it's nothing like that. But how can we endure when the persecution does come? Let me recap some wonderful truths. When we suffer for Christ. We're suffering on account of him. And he uses it to testify of himself. We got to see it rightly. And in the midst of those sufferings, we need to trust him. He will give us the ability to say what he wants us to say. Trust him. And no matter how bad persecution gets, we're going to make it to the end. If we're truly saved. Now, some of you have never been persecuted ever for Christ. You've been persecuted for sin, maybe under the name of Christ, but you've never been persecuted in your marriage, maybe, or in your relationship at work for doing the right thing in Christ. Not being a biblical jerk, but doing the right thing. And I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If someone has never persecuted you, cast insults, or whatever it might be, because of Christ, maybe Christ isn't manifest in your life because maybe you don't know Christ. What about those of us who are saved? Maybe some of us are not being persecuted because we've so temporarily moved our eyes off of Christ. We've compromised or whatever it might be. We need to confess that. And we need to stand firm in the midst of all the relationships the Lord places before us. Because he's doing something good. He's using them for us as a testimony. That we would share the truth of Christ. Whether it's in family, whether it's at work, whether it's through your situations as you go in the world. We need to be careful. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. We need to be discerning and wise. Lastly here, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're really the saved ones. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. And what should be our response? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reality is there is great reward for following Christ in the midst of horrible difficulties, which we will endure to the end. And we will see it someday and we will rejoice together in what Christ did through all of those terrible things that Satan and the world would put upon his children, yet God would use for good. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you just renew our minds, that we would see things rightly, that we would see that you allow this to happen. That it happens because people hate your son and thus will hate us. I pray we wouldn't be persecuted for being sinful, Lord God. There's no credit in enduring that. I pray we would trust Christ and obey him and allow his life, your son, to live through us. And when persecution comes, Lord, help us to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Help us to wisely know when to flee and wisely know what to share. Give us the wisdom we need. We trust you to do that. And I pray for anyone here who's not saved, who has never truly confessed their sin before you, a holy God, who has never truly recognized your right to judge, who has never truly believed in Christ or believes in a false Christ. I pray you'd pierce their heart. That the very first massive, not first, but the massive persecution that came upon Christ brought our redemption. He died for our sins. So thank you, Lord, for your Son, and thank you for your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.